Today is taken out of the Gospel of Luke and also of the Gospel of John. We left off last week speaking to you about the two men that were on their way to Emmaus. And while they were on their way, Jesus drew nigh and walked with them. We got as far as where he began to expound unto them the scriptures, and beginning at Moses and all through the prophets, he expounded unto them all those things concerning himself. We dwelt a little upon what it is when Christ begins to expound the scriptures, and how that if we may be in the church or we may be reading the Bible, if he begins to expound the scriptures unto us, then we hear a voice that penetrates into our very hearts. And that it's such a wonderful thing when Christ begins to expound the scriptures to any sinner, then that sinner is brought away from everything that's around him and everything that's troubling him, and he's given to hear Jesus Christ expounding the word of God unto him, and that in particular about himself. These disciples walking together on the way to Emmaus, they had a wonderful companion. And as he was expounding the scriptures to them, their hearts were open to receive it. All what he said was true, so true, every word of it. All they listened so attentively to him. They had been so sad and so cast down and so sorrowful. But as they listened to him, all their sadness and all their sorrow disappeared. Because every time he opened his mouth, he directed them to himself. He pointed out to them that he was to come into the world for this purpose, and that he was to suffer and to die and to rise again. And as they traveled along the road, they soon came to the city Emmaus. They came there so quickly, so unexpectedly, to their own reasonings, I believe. Oh, they were so filled with joy concerning this stranger that was talking to them and pointing out to them out of the word of God everything concerning their dear beloved Savior. And now this stranger, he acted as if he wanted to continue to go on. He made believe, in other words, that he would go on further. But these disciples, oh, they had such an attachment to this person, to this stranger. All what he had said had been so good for them, and they loved him. They believed that he surely must have been a disciple of Jesus Christ, or he never could have spoken the way he did. And all, they didn't want to lose his companionship. They wanted him to come into the house with them. They wanted him to continue to talk about Jesus. And when he made as if he would go on further, and then we read, they constrained him and said unto him, abide with us. For the evening draweth nigh, and the day is far spent. Oh, my hearers, what a wonderful thing it is when we have union and communion with each other. And when we feel such an attachment to each other concerning the things of Christ. These disciples, they constrained him. I read in the scriptures likewise of Lydia. She constrained the apostle Paul and Silas to come into her house to stay with her. Oh, she had so much love and affection for these two servants of God that her house was open to receive them. May I put a question to you, my hearers? Do you love to have the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ come into your house? Do you constrain them? Do you entreat them and plead with them that they may come in, that they may talk more about Jesus to you and to your children? Or is your house closed for such? Do you fear to have them come in your house? Do you think that they might rebuke you and that they might speak to you concerning your life, concerning what you do? Oh, what a blessing when you have an attachment to some of the children of God and that you constrain them to come into your house. These disciples, they spake to the stranger and said unto him, abide with us. Do you constrain the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and say unto him, abide with us, for the day, for the evening draweth nigh, and the day is far spent? Oh, what a precious prayer, my hearers. Abide with us. Oh, I wish that every one of you were entreating this precious person to come into your house, constraining him to come in. Do you constrain him to come in? Do you like to have him in your house? Is he that silent guest, that unseen guest in your home? Do you constrain him to bless you, to bless the meal that you are going to eat? And do you thank him for the blessings that he has given unto you? And do you continue to pray and say, abide with us as a family, as individuals? Oh, what a precious prayer this is, my hearers. Abide with us, for the evening draweth nigh, and the day is far spent. Have you ever had a visit of him? Has he ever been unto you like he was to these disciples? Did he ever open up the scriptures to you? And did he ever make your heart warm under the teachings, under the readings, and under the preachings of the truth? Oh, then you have inwardly an attachment to him. And if he has done this to you in your life, then it will be your prayer, abide with me, abide with us. Oh, my hearers, this prayer is so applicable to so many of us. Truly, abide with us, for the evening draweth nigh, and the day is far spent. But there is so much meaning in these words, my hearers. Even for you who are getting old, oh, abide with us, for the evening draweth nigh. The evening of your life, you that are gray-headed, you that are up in years, for the evening of your life is drawing nigh. Your days are far spent. Have you any attachment to Jesus? Have you any love for him? Oh, my hearers, how necessary for you to pray, abide with us. For our life is ebbing away, and soon we must enter into eternity. And what shall eternity bring us? Has he been with you at times in your life? Do you know something of him? Has he ever spoken to you? Has he ever warmed your heart under the truth? Oh, what a mercy, I'm sure, then you're saying, even in your old age. Oh, do abide with us. Do not leave us. Do not forsake us when I am old and gray-headed. Oh, my hearers, it may be that you have just been brought upon the way of truth. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when God converts us. We don't know whether we're converted or not at that time. We can't say we are. But oh, some great change has taken place in our life. We can't go on any longer in sin. Oh, we see sin as a great enemy of God, a sin as something that will destroy us and all mankind. And we flee from sin. And oh, as we have been brought upon this way, fleeing from sin, it pleases God to unfold unto us the way of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. Oh, we see such beauty, such excellency in this precious Jesus. Oh, he is the one thing needful for our immortal souls. And oh, when we come up unto the truth and we listen, oh, we have such an ear to hear, such a heart to receive. Oh, our affections are so stirred within us towards this precious person. Oh, we long to know him. We long to believe in him. We long to be able to say, he is mine and I am his. And now there comes a time, my hearers, when all these desires, living desires, and all these things that you experience under the truth begin to die away. Oh, it's such a sad, stated condition when it comes into this place. And then I'm sure you that have experienced this, you're lifting up your prayer, you're saying, oh, abide with us. Oh, you constrain him that he would abide with you. For you're afraid if he leaves you, that you might go back into the world. You might go back to your sinful state and condition again. And you're praying, Lord, do abide with us. Oh, do stay in our hearts. Do give us those feelings, those desires, those longings after thee. All the time when we are in our first love and this love begins to ebb away, then we lift up this prayer, do abide with us for the evening, or we fear that darkness shall come upon us and that we will miss what we are aiming for, what we are desiring after. And this is also applicable, my hearers, unto the Church of Christ at the present time. Oh, is it not an evening time with the church? Have not many brilliant lights which stood in the church and which spake the gospel been taken away, and none given in their place? And all evening has come upon the church. The day is far spent, I'm afraid. I truly am. I see no signs anymore that God has anything to do even in this great land. For he does not raise up any men even out of our churches to go forth to proclaim the gospel. Oh, God is speaking in this, my hearers. It's an evening time for the church. Oh, we see so few true conversions. Those that have been converted, been led on the narrow way, they aren't delivered. Pardon is received. Oh, justification isn't experienced. It's an evening time. The spirit is so departed. Oh, shouldn't it be yours in my prayer? Abide with us. Oh, abide with us. For it is evening time, and the day is far spent. I'm afraid the day of the church is far spent. We are hastening to the time that Jesus spoke of, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith upon the earth? Oh, yes, there's so much spurious faith, so much faith which isn't of the operation of the Spirit of God. Oh, my hearers, it's an evening time, believe me, for the church. And oh, they constrain him to tarry with them, and he went in with them. This teaches us, my hearers, that he is to be entreated. He is. Oh, entreat him, my hearers, that he may abide with us as a church, as a people. All that he would come in, could we but constrain him to come in and tarry with us, that he would raise you and you and you up as monuments of his mercy and of his grace. It's his presence alone, my hearers, that perform wonders amongst us. Oh, do entreat him that he may come in and abide with us and tarry with us. You see, he answered their prayer. He went in with them. And when he went in, my hearers, we find that in the midst of when they were going to eat the meal, he stood at the head of the table. He was a stranger to them. They knew him not. It's customary for the head of the house to stand at the table, and it's customary for him to break the bread and distribute it to the guests. But here's a stranger standing in the midst of them, and he's breaking the bread. And my hearers, as he is breaking the bread, what happens? A wonderful thing happens. Their eyes, which had been holden because they did not know him, were opened, and they saw him. And as soon as they saw him, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Oh, what a wonderful experience this was for these disciples, my hearers. Oh, he was breaking the bread in the front of them. Whether these two disciples had been with him that evening before he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane is a question. He had broken the bread that evening. He had instituted the Lord's Supper. But here he was now in the midst of them, and he was breaking the bread. And suddenly the veil was taken off their eyes, and they seen him. Oh, my heavens, what a sight he was for their eyes. It was their Savior, their Lord, their Master. It was the one whom they had been so sorrowful about and so sad about. He was in the midst of them, and there he was. Oh, can't you picture that in your mind, what it was for these disciples, the one they loved and the one that they adored? There he was, alive. There he was, standing there.
Oh, this I'm so, he is saying, I wish he would reveal himself like that to me. Am I speaking out of your heart? Oh, have you never, under the hearing of the word, under the ministry of the word, been given a crumb, been given to taste of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love and of his affection to your souls? Has he never broken a bread to you? As the minister described your experience, and then your heart began to warm up, and all you began to find what he was saying was so true within. There was a voice behind his voice that was giving you to find what the minister was saying was food for your immortal soul. He was breaking the bread unto you. And while this was taking place, faith came in exercise, and you was given to believe that it was Jesus that was speaking to you. You got behind the truth. You got behind that Jesus was the one that was working in your heart. Oh, how blessed it is when he breaks the bread, and when he begins to feed us, and when he begins to nourish us. This is what took place here in this home. Their eyes were opened. Oh, the eyes of their faith, the eyes of their understanding, which had been holding, all was open. And oh, what a mercy it is for any one of us to experience this under the truth. They were privileged beyond what we ever will be privileged of in this life. They seen him with their eyes. They beheld him as you behold me. We will never see him like this. Every eye will see him when he comes, but we will never see him like they did. They seen him with their eyes, but they seen him also by faith. He was revealed unto them. And immediately he vanished out of their sight. Doesn't it go that way yet? Ask the people of God. Have you never been under the word? Has it never been good for you? Has it never been sweet to your taste? Did you never eat it like Jeremiah did? And you found it to be to the joy and to the rejoicing of your soul. Oh, what a blessing. And before you got to that door over there, it was all gone. Somebody said something to you and it was all forgotten. It all vanished. True, isn't it? It was true while you had it. But oh, immediately it was gone. Just enjoyed and just taken away. How quick this takes place sometimes. Oh, true, my hearers. There are times that you may feast upon it for a while. But here he vanished out of their sight. All the sweets of heaven, they're short. They don't last long. It is true, heaven is for beyond this state, but we do get something of heaven in our hearts at times. And what a wonder it is if we do. Oh, may God bless every one of my hearers with something of these sweets in their souls, that they may know something of this, what I've been trying to explain to you in my feeble way. And now, my hearers, as soon as he vanished out of their sight, we find these disciples. What did they do? Did they go to bed and say, well, we'll go back to Jerusalem tomorrow? Oh, no. Why, they were so filled with wonder and love. And they had so much to tell about what they seen. Oh, they didn't think about going to bed. No. Immediately, they went back to Jerusalem. It was 8 miles. It takes almost 2 hours to walk 8 miles. But I believe that they went rapidly back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they had seen and how he had been known unto them in the breaking of the bread. All these disciples, they said unto each other, did not our heart burn within us as he spake with us on the way and as he opened up unto us the scriptures? Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to have some of this spiritual heart burn. Oh, it's so rare in these days that the hearts of the hearers under the truth are warmed up, that they have that burning feeling towards him who's speaking through the truth. How many hearers have I that know something of this? Did your heart ever burn under the truth? Has Jesus opened up the scriptures? Has he ever opened up your case to you and give you to believe that you were the subject of what you were hearing, that you had to believe that. And oh, as you believed, your heart went out to him in affections, in love, in prayer, in supplications. Oh, my hearers, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, I'm afraid there aren't very many amongst my hearers that know something of this spiritual heartburn. But there are some, thanks be to God, who cannot deny that that is true, that their hearts did burn within them when the scriptures were open, and when he applied them and brought them home with power to their hearts. And we find these disciples running toward Jerusalem to make known unto the other disciples what they had seen and what they had heard. And when they came into Jerusalem, we find that the disciples were gathered together. What a wonder that they were there yet. I wonder what brought them together. The scripture says that they were gathered together, and as these two men came in, they began to talk to them and say, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he was seen even of Simon Peter. He had had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't give us any account of this meeting, but he had met him. Oh, what a meeting that must have been, my hearers. This compassionate, this merciful, and this sympathizing Jesus meeting with this broken-hearted Peter. Oh, this guilty creature. Oh, Scripture hides this from our view, but truly it must have been a wonderful meeting between him and Peter. And my hearers, these disciples, they began to talk with each other and tell each other what they had experienced on the way from Emmaus, and how he had been speaking unto them, and how he had revealed himself unto them. And now they were all gathered together, and they were all talking with each other, and suddenly what happens? Jesus came into their midst while the doors were shut. And he entered in, and he said, "Peace be unto you." Of old, people had the opinion that Jesus would transform his body from one place to another. People had opinions that he could bring himself in one place and then in another place. But take notice of our lesson, my hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ proved clearly, distinctly, and plainly to his disciples that he was not a spirit, that he was not a ghost, but that he was a human being. And now you know human beings, they can't just go through closed doors. Our bodies can't go through those doors unless they open, correct? The same way with the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a real body, it wasn't a sham. And now when you read that the doors were shut, some people have the idea that he just dropped down in the middle of them. No, he didn't. You know, when Peter was locked up in prison, then we read an angel was sent to deliver him out of the prison. And what happened to those doors? Those doors, they opened up before the angel and before Peter. Don't you think the Lord has power enough to open the doors? He probably came to the doors and they opened up before him, and he went right into their midst. And he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." All wonderful words, my hearers. Their spirits were so agitated and so excited and so troubled. And when he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you," why, they thought they saw a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. This brought them into such astonishment, into such wonder, that they didn't know what they saw in the midst of them. And still it was Jesus. He stood there, and he spoke such wonderful words, so fitting to their case, so applicable to their condition at that present time. "Peace be unto you." I wonder how many persons amongst my hearers have ever been in such a state and condition
as these disciples were. Have you ever been troubled? Have you ever been agitated? Have you ever had anything inside troubling you, whether you were a child of God or not, whether you were a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't the devil come up and tell you you were a liar, you were deceiving yourself, that you weren't true, that you were a hypocrite? Didn't you ever have voices inside of you telling you, oh, you're no creature. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Look at your life. Look at your conversation. Look at the way you act. You a child? And what have you done? You've believed it. You've taken it, what came into you, and it brought you down so low, so despondent, so tossed to and fro concerning your state and condition, that you didn't know what to believe of yourself anymore. And behold, you come to the house of God. And the minister, he takes his text, and oh, he opens up to you your case. And as he opens it up to you, all your troubles, all your anguish, all your doubts, all your fears, they all subside. Peace. Peace comes to your troubled breast. You ever have it? I know you didn't experience peace with God. I know you weren't justified. I know you weren't given the pardon of your sins. But you know what it is when Jesus speaks through his word. He brings peace to the troubled soul. Oh, I wish every soul here knew something about what I'm talking about. You ever been in trouble? You ever want a word from heaven to give you something firm, something sure, something stable to go by? And God has given it to you. He's given you your request. And what have you done? You've again went away and again. Oh, that wasn't anything. That wasn't enough. Oh, you've turned away from those small things that God has given you. Oh, despise not these small things that God gives you. Whatever he gives, be it ever so small, is great. It's a wonder of grace. And these disciples, they had Jesus in their midst. My hearers, is written in the Word of God. And it's true. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I appear in their midst. See it here? They were gathered together with Jesus. Suddenly he was there. Oh, that he would come in our midst, my hearers. Oh, his presence is so wonderful. His presence brings peace, brings joy, brings comfort. Oh, it brings satisfaction. It brings something that endures for time and eternity. And now these disciples, they beheld their master standing in the front of them. They couldn't do anything else but believe that he was there and that it was him. And still, they were troubled. They were all excited. And now he begins to reveal unto them that he was a man. He said unto them, behold my hands and my feet. A spirit has not hands and feet or a body like you see me have. And then he showed unto them his hands and his feet. What were in those hands? What were in those feet? They were scars. He had been hanging on the cross. He revealed to them his scars. How he had been hanging there. It was him. It was a reality. Oh, my hearers, have you any desire that he would reveal unto you his hands and his feet? Oh, that you would see these wounds in his hands and in his feet. That you would see in them written love to your soul. This is the way I loved you. I gave myself for you. Oh, how many souls have I amongst my hearers that are longing to behold the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ? You know, it's written, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn over him as over an only son. And all to look upon this precious Christ, to see in his hands and in his feet those scars which we caused him, our sins wounded him,
our sins crucified him. Oh, to behold this precious Christ is such a glorious sight by faith. And these disciples, they were given to see and to believe that he was a man. For he says, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before them, proving unto them that he was a man, that he was a reality, that he was just like you and I. And now, because these disciples were so overjoyed that they couldn't even believe, even when he showed them this. Oh, what a wonderful sight this was for these people. To be so overwhelmed with joy and happiness as not to be able to believe. I think there's somebody here that says, "I wish I had such a sight of Christ. I wish that I was in that place, that I could see him for my soul satisfaction, and that I would be so overjoyed with his presence that I wouldn't be able to believe even." But oh, what a sight it would be for your soul. These disciples, they were overwhelmed with such joy that they could not believe. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had so much joy in your soul that you couldn't believe? Now, this is a rare exception, my hearers, when something like that happens. It's usually faith, hope, and love that brings joy and peace. But here it was now a sight of their master in reality which overwhelmed them. In all probabilities, they thought, "He came back to reprimand us. He came to rebuke us. Oh, what did we do? We left him in the hour of his greatest sufferings. We fled and ran away. We, his disciples." Probably they had these kind of thoughts in them. And when he came and said those wonderful words, "Peace be unto you," their breasts were immediately still. And my hearers, there was one missing in this group. When this took place, there was a disciple that was not present, John tells us, and his name was Thomas. Didymus he was called. He was a twin. This disciple, he abided in Jerusalem for 2 years after the day of Pentecost. He preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he went to the Parthians. And 300 years ago, they found among the Portuguese people that called themselves by the name of Thomas. He suffered martyrdom in the East Indies, and these Portuguese found many people who lived under this precious name of Thomas because he had been amongst them and he had ordained a church there. And now this man, Thomas, he was absent when this all took place. What was the matter with Thomas? Why was he absent? Why wasn't he present? The Bible don't teach us anything about it. You could have your thoughts and I could have mine. But this man, Thomas, he had a nature which was immediately cast down. He was of a despondent nature. And now, when Jesus had been crucified and he had been buried, this man, Thomas, he was so cast down. You know, at one time he had so much faith, he says, "Let us go with him and die." Oh, he was strong in faith at one time. But now we find him that he was so cast down because Christ was gone. All his hope and all his expectation were at the end. And he was in the power of the unbelief. Oh, this poor man, Thomas, he didn't even want to meet anybody. He didn't even want to come by the children of God. He was so cast down within him that everything was wrong and all his hopes and all his expectations were gone. He didn't want any part of it anymore. You ever been there? You ever been so cast down? Ever so under the power of unbelief that it got the best of you? that you didn't want to talk to the people of God anymore. If you seen one coming on the street, you'd go on the other side. You'd try to escape so you wouldn't have to talk about those things. Oh, Thomas, he separated himself. He was mourning. He was in such a despondent condition. And still, he couldn't stay away from the disciples. Finally, he got up enough courage to go to them. And we find him coming amongst them. And oh, they knew Thomas. They knew his state, his condition. But they did not know his spiritual condition. They did not know in what a terrible state he was for his own soul's welfare. It was lost with Thomas. It was undone. Believe me. And when he came amongst the disciples, they began to relate to him how that Jesus had appeared in their midst, how that he had spoken unto them, peace be unto you, how that he had showed him his hands and their feet, and he had given to eat something in the front of them. Proof that he was alive, proof that he was risen again. And they tried to encourage him. Thomas, you should have been here. Oh, you would have seen him too. And you would have believed too that it was Jesus. But no matter what the disciples said, it didn't make any effect at all upon Thomas. It didn't encourage Thomas at all. He didn't get to that state where he said, well, I believe that what you say is true, and I sure do wish that I was there, and I would have seen him too. No. He was so under the power of unbelief that he said, except I see the signs in his hands and in his feet, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He wanted two things. He wanted to see, and he wanted to feel. Now this man, Thomas, he was a subject that God knew about and that Jesus knew about. There was something going on in Thomas's heart. Thomas wasn't satisfied with what other people told him about Jesus. Are you? Are you satisfied that you hear the gospel every Sunday, that you know Jesus came from heaven, that he suffered, that he died and rose again? You hear that almost every sermon. Does it affect you any? Same way with Thomas. No matter what they had seen and what they had enjoyed, it didn't affect Thomas one bit. We must condemn unbelief. We must condemn that Thomas was in this state. For why didn't he believe? You know, so many people today, they can believe when they want. They don't have any trouble believing. You know, and if you can believe like they do today, well, then you can save yourself too. Because if you believe, then you're saved. Now, here was a man that believed. He believed so much that if he had went with Christ and Christ had died, he would have died with him. But here he is now shut up in unbelief. And what does he want? He wants a manifestation for his own heart and soul. No matter what everybody else had and what everybody else believed, it did not satisfy Thomas. We must condemn unbelief, my hearers. You know why? Unbelief makes everybody that tells us the truth liars. It even makes God a liar. If you don't believe, then you believe what you hear is lies. It's just the opposite. And that's what Thomas made of the disciples. He made them all liars. In fact, it makes God even a liar, unbelief. I wonder how many people around here in my midst have any trouble with unbelief. You know, unbelief is an awful thing. Unbelief is operating in our hearts at all times. You know, even when you're under the truth and God witnesses with the Spirit, and your case is explained, and oh, it's so true for you, and still there's a voice saying, that's not for you. That's not for you. And what do you believe? that voice that says that's not for you. You don't believe what Jesus Christ is explaining to you and giving you to see that it is a reality in your soul. Oh, how many times don't you find this voice of unbelief rising up in you and taking away all your comforts and all the encouragements that you receive, and you give ear to that voice above the voice of faith. And here is Thomas. He's in the depths of unbelief. And my hearers, he went away from that place still in his unbelief. It says 8 days later. 8 days doesn't seem to be such a long time, does it? But if you consider this man's condition and his state, being lost, being undone, it was a long time to be in that state. How many persons have I in my midst who are in a state that they can't believe for themselves that Jesus loved them, that Jesus suffered for them, that Jesus died for them? Oh, could I but believe, you say, then all would easy be. But all this is the point. Did he love me? Did he give himself for me? I can't believe that. Why not? You hear it. It's told to you. Because it hasn't been applied personally to your own heart. And therefore you're not satisfied with all what you hear. Or you want Jesus to reveal himself to you. And that's what Thomas wanted. He wasn't satisfied with what he heard. He needed something personally for himself. Do you? You need him come to you. You need him to say unto you, as he did to Thomas 8 days later. Oh, he met Thomas with the very same words that he said, except I see and except I feel, I will not believe. And so condescending was Jesus that 8 days later, when the disciples were gathered together again, he came into their midst. Oh, my hearers, there's so much learning in this. This teaches us, gather together. Come together, because where we come together in Jesus' name, then it may be that Jesus may come in our midst. They came together. They came in that same place again where he had been the week before. You have a time in your life where Jesus came into your life? You have any scripture in the Bible where Jesus applied it to your soul? You have any sweet time for your own soul somewheres in secret in the house of God? All them places, you remember them? And then you go to that same place again, you expect he'll be there again, don't you? Don't you come up to this house expecting to meet him again? That's what the disciples did. They gathered together again, hoping and praying that he would come. And that Thomas, who was in their midst and who was so filled with unbelief, that he would have the same vision as they had. Oh, believe me, I believe those disciples were praying for Thomas. Oh, sure they were. They knew his condition. And behold, he came again in their midst, and he revealed himself unto Thomas. He had a personal message for Thomas. Thomas, he says, come here. Oh, I bet you there's some in my midst that say, oh, I wish he would come in our midst, and he would have a personal message for me, that he would say, John, Peter, or so-and-so. Huh? Wouldn't you want him to call you by name? Wouldn't you want him to reveal himself unto you personally? And give you that satisfaction to believe that he is your Savior. That's what he gave to Thomas. Thomas exceeded all the disciples when he got this revelation. Yes, he did. Oh, from that depth of unbelief, he was lifted up in faith. And he was given to say what none of the disciples had said yet. What did he say? My Lord.